Revelation chapter 17. This is actually part two of what went over last week. Last week we dealt with whether or not it should be called Resurrection Sunday or Easter, or where the actual origins come from. All right, and tonight is going to be a continuation. We're going to attempt, with the help of the Lord, to show you how what we believe the mystery. You know, the great thing about these classes are that it's a challenge, so that we can go home. And the scriptures say, "Those Thessalonica search the scriptures to see whether the things were true or not." So this is basically a challenge for us to see if these things are true or not. But tonight, I think this would be more of an eye-opener as to some of the events that are taking place and why they're taking place. We'll start off with Revelation chapter 17. Actually, it's the whole chapter 17. I'll read it, starting with verse 1. That's Revelation chapter 17. It says, "There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away," and notice it says her fornication, all right, and it's the whore of the earth. This represents a religious system. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast," remember that scarlet color, because it's very important, "full of the names of blasphemy." All right, so this religious system is going to be on a scarlet colored beast, and it's going to be full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness and her fornication, of her fornication. And upon her head was written a name," upon the head of who? This woman, this mystery woman, was written a name. "And the name written was Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." All right, so we know that Jude said that we must earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints of God. So in this day of apostasy, there's a system, a religious system, that apparently is going to be, are actually going against the true system, are rivaling the true church, all right? And it says, "I saw," verse 6, "I saw the woman drop with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And that's good. We'll go to this. So we realize we're dealing, the whole 17th chapter actually deals with Mystery Babylon. And it's a system that's set forth. Mystery means it's hidden or it's not obvious. All right? Mystery means it's veiled, it's hidden, it's not obvious. You could also say it's enshrouded, which means it is not visible to the open eyes, or it's not something that you would readily detect. That's a mystery. Alright, you look at it, it seems one way, but it's not true. Alright. What we're going to do, our continuation is from last week. We went over the true origins of Easter, how it started with Nimrod and the Babylonian system. Alright? Nimrod and the Babylonian system, how the proper name was, should be Resurrection Sunday. And how the term Easter was a term that existed 2,000 years before Christ. Who sold this pagan holiday to the church? And most people are practicing it. Why? What did this all, what were the origins, and who's the originator of it? All right, so we're going to start here. And remember, one of the things we know was Nimrod and Semiramis. And Semiramis was Nimrod's wife. But it was also Nimrod's mother. All right, so Nimrod married his mother, who was Noah's son, Ham's son, Cush's wife. So Semiramis was Cush's wife, which would have made her Noah's granddaughter. She turned around and married her own son, who was Nimrod. That's how wicked and evil this system is. So after the flood, the very first system, the very first religious system that was in opposition to the true God was Nimrod and Babylon. Revelation says the last system to be destroyed will be Mystery Babylon. All right, so Babylon has never died. From the beginning, it's been hidden, or enshrouded, or concealed. And tonight, let's see if we can find what we believe to be the Mystery Babylon. So we'll start with the presentation. All right, Semiramis, founder of Mystery Babylon. Babylon, mystery, religion. In the last book of the Bible, John the Baptist writes about a great religious system present during the tribulation period, or really should be the end of the church age, which is described as a great counterfeit known as Babylon's mystery religion that can be traced all the way back to the early days of the Old Testament. Revelation 17:5, which we just read, says, and upon her head was written a name, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. John wonders in amazement as to how this great counterfeit religious system has been presented since the beginning of time. He calls it a what? A harlot. And God always uses a harlot symbolizing when Israel was into false idolatry or false worship, okay? To identify the religious system, we must go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 10 and 11, where we learn about Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod, who lived some 200 or 300 years after the flood. That's Genesis 10:8. And Cush begot Nimrod. Cush's wife's name was Semiramis. Okay? So Cush and Semiramis begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, at the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which became Babylon, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. All right? Protect the people from wild animals that roamed the earth in that day. Genesis 10:9 speaks of his reputation as a mighty hunter. Nimrod also contrived the idea of gathering the people into walled cities to protect them from the wild animals. Leaders of Freemasonry claim that this Nimrod was the founder of what is known today as the Lodge of Freemasonry. So even Masonry has its origins in the Nimrod system. Albert Mackey, in his History of Freemasonry, states on page 601, the legend of the craft in the old constitution refers to Nimrod as one of the founders of Masonry. So he goes everything, almost everything as far as paganism, secret societies, all have their roots or their origins in Nimrod of Babylon. As a great deliverer and protector of the people, this Nimrod became the first world dictator, first one world government, which is a prototype of the anti-God, or anti-Christ system of Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And we know Jesus talks about the last system that we want the church and everyone's going to encounter is the one world government. As it was in the beginning, so shall it be in the end. Okay? And he built two of the greatest cities and empires of the world have ever known, Babylon and Nineveh. We know of a great cry. That's why Jonah went to preach against Nineveh. Sadly, how often power helps corrupt a man. Nimrod also began to lead people away from his grandfather, Noah's God. All right, and that's quoted in Josephus' Antiquities, I think it's book 4, the first chapter, book 4, and section 2, I believe it is. He built a system of study of stars. Now, this is how this mystery system started. He built a system of study of stars, astrology, occultism, and devil worship. All right? And that this mystery religion of today is going to still comprise a lot of these, well, all of these, basically. The Tower of Babel was built for this purpose. In what? Defiance to who? God. To escape and survive another flood if God should send one. What Nimrod taught the people was that he was angry with God. And if God ever sent a flood, they were going to build a tower so high that the flood wouldn't affect them. Let's examine how embedded this occultism and devil worship system has never concealed from its inception by comparing. I don't think I said that right. The devil worship system has never been concealed from its inception. I left the word out. And we're going to compare Revelation 13, 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And we know this is talking about the Antichrist system. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what?
Killed.
So either you accept the image of the beast or you kill. Revelation 13, 18. And here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Or in plain English is 666. Alright? We're going to compare this with 1 Samuel 17:4, as there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 1 Samuel 17:9, and this is what Goliath says, if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if we prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. It's another religious system. We can compare that with Daniel 3:1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, all right, now this is a few hundred years before Daniel. All right, this is when David was king. Well, Saul was king and David was fighting Goliath. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth of 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. They had to bow down and worship the image, and that's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. And whoso fell not down and worshiped it shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a what? So back to Revelation. So if you don't worship the beast, you're going to be killed. Alright? So it's the same system. Babylon, they faced it with the Philistines, and now Daniel is facing it with the Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar. We will find a striking and similar mysterious Babylonian religious system representing the anti-God, anti-Christian, which was enshrouded, means kept secret, or cut off from view, in the book of 1 Samuel and the book of Daniel. In Revelation 13, 18, the number of the beast is what? 666. If we apply the same satanic system of numerology to the representation of the gods of the Philistines, and we know we know the god of the Philistines was Dagon, the fish god, and the golden image of Daniel 3:1, we will add up the height of the lion and find that 6 cubits and a span is what? 9 feet, 9 inches. and the height and breadth of the golden image, which is 90 feet plus 9 feet. And in numerology, or Satan's numbering, zero is always dropped. All right? Satan's system of numerology, we get 9 plus 9 equals what? 18 divided by 3 equals 666. So Goliath represented the Antichrist system, and so did the image of the beast. Amazing. Nimrod's rebellious and mysterious Antichrist, anti-God religious system has never died. It has simply been repackaged. We will show this religious system has been repackaged for the last days or the end of the church period as an apostate church. Genesis 11:5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. God always specifies between the children of God and the children of men. Genesis 11:6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, one world system. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. This is what God said, go to, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and for this did the Lord scatter them upon the face of the earth. It is because of this we read in Genesis 11:4-9 that God scattered the people to form the various nations and confounded their language. As we will see, when the people scattered, they took aspects of this Babylonian mystery religion with them, and this is why we see aspects of a mother-child worship all over the world, even in countries where missionaries of any type have never been. So this mother-child worship is even in countries, or post women, George. I'm bringing them on. Hold on. Yeah. I'll be nothing left. All right, it says that the mother-child worship all over the world, even in countries where missionaries of any type have never been. So there are countries, there's places that worship this mother-child religion. Well, how did they get it? If missionaries have never been there. All right. Image number one is a mother-child. And we're going to build up to this Christian religion. The mother-child worship is Ankh. Ankh. All right, you can be all right, guys.
Ankh, that's Mary.
That's number one.
Sun Pepi. And number two is Cyrus. Number three is Madonna, goddess of mercy. Number four is Matrika from Tanisara of India.
India, okay.
Number five is Yasoda and Krishna.
Okay, now notice these are all what? Mother-child worship.
Number six is mother and son, 2000 to 1850 before Christ.
All right, so these mother-child worship is what? 2,000 years before Christ. Seven.
Number seven is Mexico, Jalisco, 200 before Christ to 500 after his death. Who's that image? Number eight is Maya.
Number, this is what the Maya name is.
Number nine is Mexico, Colima, 200 BC to 500 AD.
All right, notice this is the mother and the child. The child is the mother.
Number 10 is Mykene of Greece. Number 11 is the sun goddess Arena. Number 12 is Virgin Mary. This is not the real Virgin Mary.
All right, now remember, all these images are thousands of years before Christ. All right, so this mother-child worship, what is this mystery religion?
Isis and Horus.
All right, this right here represents Isis and Horus.
Diana, goddess of virginity. Semiramis and Tammuz, and Nana, Venus, and Indrani, Ceres.
All right, these These all represent mother child worship, and a lot of these names you're finding in like a lot of our drinks and different things like that. You know, it's not by mistake.
As you can see, this false worship has spread from Babylon to the various nations in different names and forms, and finally became established at Rome and throughout the Roman Empire. In the Golden Bough, Volume 1, page 356, speaking of this time, the worship of the Great Mother was very popular under the Roman Empire. Inscriptions prove that the two, mother and child, received divine honors, not only in Italy and especially at Rome, but also in the provinces, particularly in Africa, Spain, Portugal, France, Germany, and Bulgaria.
All right, so we find out this worship is all over, but no missionaries have been there yet. So who are they worshiping, and how did they learn this worship?
It was at this period that Jesus founded the New Testament church. By the 3rd and 4th centuries, however, what was known as the church greatly departed from the original faith, falling into that great apostasy that was prophesied by the apostles. When this falling away came, much paganism was mixed with Christianity.
All right, so that's very important. When the falling away happened, there was a lot of paganism mixed in with Christianity, as we learned last week when we learned about Easter.
Unconverted pagans were taken into the professing church and in numerous instances were allowed to continue many of their pagan rites and customs, usually with few reservation or changes to make these pagan beliefs appear more similar to Christian doctrine. One example of compromise to pagans was his mother and son worship. Little by little, the worship and pagan doctrines were being applied to Mary and Jesus. It is evident that this Mary worship was not the worship of Mary at all, but a continuation of pagan rituals.
All right, so all of these mother-child relationships and worship is a continuation of pagan rituals.
Let's get some more details about this Babylonian religion Nimrod and his wife founded. Secular history and tradition tells us that Nimrod married a beautiful, blonde-haired woman who was as evil and demonic as himself.
We know that his wife was also his mother.
Her name was Semiramis. She and Nimrod contrived a system whereby she, Nimrod, and her son would be objects of worship. Knowing God's promise of a future Savior in Genesis 3:15, she claimed that Tammuz, her son, fulfilled this prophecy. Having developed the city of Babylon into one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, she was the real mastermind behind the Babylon mystery religion. This is all spelled out in detail in a well-documented book entitled The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. It documents how she, Semiramis, developed a system of a celibate priesthood, which was answerable to her and the high priest, Nimrod, was known by the title of Pontiff or Pontifex Maximus, meaning bridge maker.
All right, so his name, a celibate priesthood, all right, we know a celibate priesthood today, and it was answerable to Nimrod, who was the high priest, and the titles were known by Pontiff or Pontiff Maximus. And if you go back even to Babylon 1,000 years ago, this title of Pontiff Maximus is on their pagan priests, all right? And this, we look here, this here is a pagan symbol for worship. This is way back at Nimrod, and this is the Pope of today. It says the symbol of Baal of Shemash appears on the front of his head, fish head shape. And that's this sign here. Shemash, which represents sun god worship and also Dagon. On Neo Assyrian standing stone, dating from about 824 to 811 BC, which depicts King Shemash, in particular, note the necklace the king is wearing. All right, note this necklace with the cross. Note what the Pope has on. what is called a cross-attaque, or cross-formate. 2,800 years ago, that shape was symbolic of pagan sun worship. Notice the lower hand of King Ashur-nazir-pal II. They're talking about this here, the lower hand. All right, see this? This is the sunburst. Notice the pope. Okay. On the wrist is the sunburst symbol. On the right hand, the pagan sunburst on the glove of the pope. This is all representative of what? Sun worship. All right. This is during Nimrod's day, and this is today.
High Priest Nimrod was supposedly the bridge between this life and the life to come. He was also known as the fish god, Dagon. And this is why a fish mitre hat was worn by the high priest. We still see this fish mitre hat worn by priests today. It was in the shape of a fish, open mouth.
See this? This is like a fish with an open mouth. And then this is sideways, so you can see the actual fish with the eyes. And this is pointed up. All right, this is the same hat worn by the Pope and Bishop of Rome. The mitre hat, the Dagon priest, resembles the open mouth of a fish. And remember, when Dagon fought the lion, they fought against Philistines, and their god was Dagon. All right? The Babylonian god Nebo, during Daniel's day, Daniel 3:1, and also you can read about it in Isaiah 46:1, they talk about Baal, B-E-L, and also Nebo. These were Babylonian gods. All right? These are thousands of years before Christ. And the Catholic Viper, which is Christ incarnate in the Pope, they believe that the Pope is actually Christ in person on earth, referred to Revelation 17:1-8. But this is all a part of this mystery religious system. All right, Paul, go ahead.
Semiramis knew an unmarried celibate priesthood would be more devoted to religion and to her husband, to her and her husband. Hislop tells us the regular priests wore black robes, which was the color of Satanism and the occult.
Okay, black robes is the color of what? Satanism and the occult. So that's why the priests wear the black robes.
Hislop also documents that Nimrod had a council of 12 priests to assist him in the temporal and political affairs of running the empire. And they were called cardinals. And they were dressed in scarlet and red robes.
So way back in Nimrod's day, the priests and they had, his assistants were called cardinals. What are they called today? What has changed?
This is the symbol of Baal, Ishtar, and Shamash, sun god worship.
All right, this here symbol. This is who?
The priest.
That's the Pope.
The Pope.
What do you see here?
The symbol of Baal.
What do you see over there?
Dagon the fish god mitre hat.
Same symbol. This is cardinals. They're dressed in what?
Scarlet.
What's here?
The symbol.
The symbol. What's here? The symbol. What's here? The symbol.
Sun worship.
All right. So
another distinguishing mark of the priest of Nimrod, later known in the Old Testament as priest of Baal, was the clerical tonsure, an initiation rite in which the priest of Nimrod has the top of his head sheared bald, while the edges of the hair allowed to remain as a ring, in honor to Nimrod, who was also worshipped as the sun god. For this reason, God forbade it in Leviticus. The top of his head sheared bald, while the edges of the hair allowed to remain as a ring, in honor to Nimrod, who was also worshipped as the sun god.
Now remember, this is when Israel came out of Egypt. God forbid this. This same system, the same religious system. It was in Noah's day. Now, what's the first, one of the first things that Moses encounters once the children of Israel leave Egypt is what? The same God, false God system.
For this reason, God forbade it in Leviticus. Leviticus 19:27. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Leviticus 21:5. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make make any cuttings in their flesh.
This is all a part of the sun god worship back to Babylon.
Besides a celibate priesthood, Semiramis developed a system of female devotees known as Vestal Virgins, later to be known by the Chaldean world, Nun, which means daughters of Nimrod.
So the word Nun really means daughters of Nimrod. The system has not changed. It's been repackaged, it's been disguised, but it's the same system that was set up in opposition to God after the flood.
And if you want to go to Charlotte Keckler on YouTube, you will be able to listen to her testimony about what happens as a result of these celibate priests supposedly devoted to Semiramis and Nimrod, what they end up doing, and she also talks about Vestal Virgins there. Their duty and service to their god Nimrod in this Babylonian priesthood was to sexually serve the unmarried priests and monks, since these men were not allowed to marry and have wives. And like I was saying, Charlotte Keckler talks about going through the different passages of becoming the bride of Christ. And she talks about the different veils, okay?
Now these are the vessels, this is their church and temple. Now notice, whenever you see the Vestal Virgins, they're always, on the altar, it's always what? A flame. Remember we learned last week, the flames are always symbolic of resurrection life, and it actually symbolizes the sun and the heat and Nimrod. So every time you see the Vestal Virgins, it's always a flame. It's always a flame. This is it. They're in training here. And this is actually a picture from Rome during the Apostles' days. This is the Vestal Virgin of Rome. They were the priestess of the goddess Vesta, the goddess of the hearth and life, who's the fire on the hearth. So you always wonder, why do they have the fires in the churches? They are symbolic of Nimrod, sun god worship.
This was seen as a form of worship to their god. This kept the priest satisfied and happy in the priesthood, not to mention keeping them from turning homosexual. History attests to the horror of countless abortions which arose from this immoral system, as countless bodies of babies have been found near convents and monasteries through history.
And
Charlotte Keckler,
that's the one she testifies about this. She came out of the Catholic Church. She talks about all the babies that were murdered and buried in tombs. So this happened way back thousands of years ago, and the same system, the same ungodly system exists today.
Many such grave sites for the aborted babies of these nun-priest relationships were found in the underground tunnels between convents and monasteries in Spain and in Rome. The Vestal Virgins of pagan Rome wore the cross suspended from their necklaces, as the nuns of the Roman Catholic Church do now. Look Babylon Mystery Religion, page 51. By the 1936, the citizens of Spain were so outraged of this debauchery, they attacked and burned many of the church buildings to the ground. Nevertheless, forbidding to marry resulted in much homosexuality among priests, and the public allowed this immorality to continue to keep the priests away from their wives and daughters. To this day, history attests that the priesthood has proven a drawing net to homosexuality.
Know that today, because even the Pope himself is supposed to be called to testify as to a lot of the homosexual acts that's been covered up in the Catholic Church.
Semiramis claimed her mystery religion possessed the highest wisdom and revealed divine secrets, and that members of the Babylonian religion would be the only ones to receive salvation to heaven after completing a series of religious works, beginning with baptism by the Babylonian priests and ending with prayers for the dead. Hislop says these became known as sacraments.
I mean, if you've been in the Catholic Church, you know this. David Sicknick, he's heard of it. All right, this is what Semiramis began right after the flood. The same system has just changed packages for the church today.
Semiramis taught that devotees did not immediately enter heaven at death, but went to an intermediate place known as purgatory.
And we know that's not true.
This helped the family to remain faithful to the Babylonian priesthood to assure their loved ones one could move on to heaven. Property and money could be donated to the Babylonian priesthood, and this would help get the one out of purgatory sooner. This later became known as indulgences, according to Hislop. The priest also had control over the devotees because Semiramis compelled the people to confess to a Babylonian priest at least once a year and to do penance according to the degree of sins committed. Sins were categorized by their seriousness as either mortal or venial sins. Of course, none of this was in the Bible. The original purpose of the confessional was to keep tabs on any rebellion or uprising in the empire. This was effective because people were compelled to confess every sin, moral and ethical. Whatever to the priest, omission of any sin could forfeit salvation.
Amen. That's what they taught. If you have been a sin, you could forfeit salvation. And one of the things that a lot of this, Miss Kessler, she talks about how that once she became a nun, even if she had an inheritance of, say, $500,000, she never saw it. Any inheritance she had went straight to the Catholic Church because she was now the property of the Catholic Church. So she said once she became a Vestal Virgin, her family had no contact with her for the rest of her life. And this is the same system that exists in the Catholic Church today.
The problem of a celibate bit unmarried priesthood of males during the intimate private sexual confessions of married and single women eventually would lead to troubles as one would expect, and it did. A formal priest, Father Quinipi, tells in his book, The Priest, the Woman, and Confessional, that if married men and fathers knew the intimate questions that were asked of the wives and their daughters in the confessional booths, they would run the priests in their confessional booths out of town. This book is also available from Chick Publications at the address above. And that would be at www.chick.com. Later on, when the Babylonian religion moved to Egypt, these priests imprinted the initials of Nimrod, Semiramis, and his son Tammuz on the wafer cakes, which were eaten in a mass ceremony.
Sounds familiar.
As the priest placed the wafer on the tongue of the person, in the Egyptian language, Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz were known as Seb, Isis, and Horus. Thus, IHS were imprinted on the wafer cakes. Many Christian churches still have this religious symbol of IHS on their church furniture and have no idea what it stands for.
This is one of the wafers, IHS. IHS, no, it's in a circle with what? Sunbursts come out of. So we know, once again, we can trace this back to sun worship. All right, this is the monstrance here. It also is a circle with what? Sunbursts coming out of it. And you don't want to pick on it, but if you look at these crosses and the different things up here, they all have the IHS on it. And most people think that IHS stands for Jesus. It has nothing to do with Jesus at all. It stands for Isis, Horus, and Seth. Seth. F-E-B Seth, yeah.
SFS on monstrous has a value of 666.
See this right here, SFS.
The Greek equivalent of thou is the letter stal, which looks like an S, and it also has the value of 6. The Greek symbol digamma also looks like this letter F and has a value of 6.
So S is what? 6. F is what?
6.
And S is what?
6.
So it's all embedded within the Catholic Church. And what number? 666.
Devotees of this Babylon mystery religion would make the mark of a T with their hand across their chest in honor of Tammuz.
Now this happened way back in Babylon, back in Nimrod's day, also wanted, before we go any further, they said, this monstrosity is so sacred. I don't know, you might know, I've never been Catholic. They said, no Catholic will ever walk by one without first bowing to worship it. Is that true?
Yeah, I'm not Catholic, but I have a lot of family members.
Oh, okay.
They have to kneel and they have to do the cross and everything
right
in front of it.
Once they never encountered this without bowing to it in worship. Why? It's the Son of God. And who are they worshiping? 666. 666 is who?
Satan.
This is later called genuflecting. We see this Tammuz being worshipped in the Old Testament times in Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Devotees of this mystery, this Babylon mystery religion, would make the mark of the T with their hand across the chest in honor of Tammuz. It's repeating. In verse number 13 of Ezekiel 8, he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Verse 14, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat woman weeping for Tammuz. H.L. Wilmington tells how this Babylon religion spread throughout the world, and in the Old Testament became known as Baal worship.
Baal worship was worshiping the sun.
The King is Coming, page 76. Is it starting to fit together?
Is it starting to fit together? Anybody starting to figure it out yet? How about you, Papa? You got it? Okay.
What was the teaching of Semiramis, Satanic Church? That Semiramis herself was the way of God. She actually adopted the title Queen of Heaven. We read about the worship of Semiramis in this Baal worship in Jeremiah 7, 18, and chapter 44, verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. The children gathered wood, and the fathers kindled the fire, and women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger.
Queen of Heaven. All right. And what's another name for Mary?
Queen of Heaven.
Mother God or Queen of Heaven.
Notice this provokes God to anger.
All right. So are we getting close to what this mystery religious system might be?
Verse chapter 44, verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Yea, ye shall will surely accomplish your vows, and surely perform your vows.
All right, then just as a side note, they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, which represented the Babylonian religious system. And actually, this is Jeremiah. As a result of this, who did God use to pronounce judgment on the people of Israel? Babylon. Right? For 70 years, since they worshiped their gods, he allowed them to go into captivity to Babylon for how long? 70 years. Because God was what? He was provoked to anger. And since they wouldn't stop worshiping these false gods and being involved in the system, he allowed them to be carried to the very ones that he told them not to worship. The Babylonian system. Wow.
Adherents believe that she alone could administer salvation to the sinner through various sacraments, such as the sprinkling of holy water.
This is Semiramis. Way back in Noah's days was sprinkling holy water.
They believe that her son Tammuz was tragically slain by a wild bear during a hunting trip, but was, however, resurrected from the dead 40 days later. Thus, each year afterward, the temple virgins of the cult would enter a 40-day fast as a memorial to Tammuz's death and resurrection. This was later called Lent, according to Hislop, the two Babylons. Based upon the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 of a coming Messiah, she claimed now she was co-mediatrix with her son. Lent, which is observed for 40 days, ended with Easter.
That's
is derived from the Babylonian system of mysteries.
All right, so Lent and Easter go all the way back to the what? Babylonian system of mysteries.
Perhaps you wondered why you never found the word mentioned in the Bible. After the 40-day fast, a joyful feast called Ishtar, another name for Semiramis, took place. At this feast, colored eggs were exchanged and eaten as a symbol of the resurrection. An evergreen tree was displayed and a Yule log was burned. Finally, hotcakes marked with the letter T to remind everybody of Tammuz were baked and eaten.
These hotcakes were called hot cross buns. Okay.
This pagan festival of Ishtar was celebrated hundreds of years before Christ, and is even mentioned in Acts 12, verse 3 and 4. The name has slightly changed to Easter. One can see the resemblance, Ishtar, Easter. Acts 12, verses 3 and 4. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The prophet Ezekiel was called by the Lord to go to the temple and see this cultic practice in process. Ezekiel watched the women of Israel observing the 40 days of Lent for the slaying of the pagan Tammuz. The Lord called this an abomination in Ezekiel 8, 13, and 14.
The Lord called this practice a what?
Abomination.
He detests it, he hates it. Okay.
He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat a woman weeping for Tammuz.
So in his vision, he went to what? The gate of the who?
Lord's house.
And in the Lord's house, just like they do today, they were weeping for who?
Tammuz.
Tammuz. And God said this was what? A great abomination.
Here we see women weeping for Tammuz, whom Semiramis claimed was a resurrected Nimrod. God calls it an abomination. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Okay. Thus began the mother-child cult, which later spread all over the world. From the dispersion at Babel in Genesis 11, we see the Babylon mystery religion spread worldwide. Missionaries have been shocked to find mother and child worship in pagan countries where the gospel has never been taken.
So what missionaries are finding what is mother-child worship in pagan countries where the gospel has never been taken?
It is the Babylon mystery religion. From Babylon it spread to Phoenicia under the name of Ashtaroth and Tammuz. From Phoenicia it traveled to Pergamos in Asia Minor. This is the reason for John's admonition to the church at Pergamos in the book of Revelation. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, in Revelation 2.
That Babylonian system was there. Even where Satan's seat was, where in the church of Pergamos, when he writes to the seven churches.
In Egypt, the mother-child cult was known as Isis and Horus. In Greece, it became Aphrodite and Eros. In Rome, this pair was worshipped as Venus and Cupid.
Venus and Cupid, we get what day?
Valentine's
Day. So all of these have been sold to us as innocent, yet still they are all pagan worship.
Clarence Larkin, in his classic Dispensational Truth on page 140, traces this Babylon mystery religion down through history until it enters Rome. The city of Babylon continued to be the seat of Satan until the fall of the Babylonian and Medo-Persian empires, when he shifted his capital to Pergamos in Asia Minor, where it was in John's day, Revelations 2, 12, and 13, see verse quoted above. When Attalus, the pontiff, and King of Pergamus died in B.C. 133, he bequeathed the headship of the Babylonian priesthood to Rome. When the Etruscans came to Italy from Lydia, the region of Pergamus, they brought with them the Babylonian religion and rites.
All right, well, let me stop for 1 second. If you remember in Acts, when the woman followed Paul and the apostles day after day, and Paul finally got tired of it, and he cast that demon out, and because she was a divination, a soothsayer, she brought her master much gain, they were put in prison. This is the same Lydia, same Pergamus, the same area. So this witchcraft spirit, this demon spirit, existed even during the apostles' age.
They set up a pontiff who was head of the priesthood. Later, the Romans accepted this pontiff as their civil ruler. Julius Caesar was made pontiff of the Etruscan order in B.C. 74. In B.C. 63, he was made supreme pontiff of the Babylonian order, thus becoming heir to the rights and titles of Attalus, pontiff of Pergamus, who had made Rome his heir by will. Thus, Julius Caesar, the first Roman emperor, became the head of the Babylonian priesthood, and Rome became the successor to Babylon. The emperors of Rome continued to exercise the office of supreme pontiff until AD 376, when the emperor Gratian, for Christian reasons, refused it. The bishop of the Church of Rome, Damasus, was elected to the position. He had been bishop 12 years, having been made bishop in AD 366 through the influence of the monks of Mount Carmel, a college of Babylonian religion originally founded by the priests of Jezebel. So in AD 378, the head of the Babylonian order became the ruler of the Roman Church. Thus, Satan united Rome and Babylon in the one religious system.
So who united them? Satan united Rome and Babylon into what? One religious system.
Soon after Damasus was made supreme pontiff, the rites of Babylon began to come to the front. The worship of the Virgin Mary was set up in AD 381.
So prior to this Virgin Mary, actually they had her as another name, but in AD 381 she became the official one that they worshiped.
All the outstanding festivals of the Roman Catholic Church are of Babylonian origin. Easter is not a Christian name. It means Ishtar, one of the titles of the Babylonian Queen of Heaven, whose worship by the children of Israel was such an abomination in the sight of God. The decree for the observance of Easter and Lent was given in AD 519 by the Roman Catholic Church and are of Babylonian origin. The rosary is of pagan origin. Prayer beads are used by Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Catholics, and Wiccans, among others.
So do you think God would have his people using something to pray to that Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, and Wiccans, which means witches, which means satanic practice? Would God want his people to use that? I wouldn't think so.
The earliest use of prayer beads has been traced to the Hindu faith of India in the 8th century B.C.
So they were using prayer beads almost 800 years, over 800 years before Christ. This is the 8th century B.C.
The purpose of prayer beads in these faiths is basically the same. Strong beads help the devotee to count repeated devotional prayers.
All right, and we know in Matthew chapter 6, God talks about doing what? Repeating the same prayer over and over. So God says don't do it, but the Catholic Church says to do it. That's why they have the rosary beads, so they can repeat the same prayer, what? Over and over. Jesus said that the Pharisees felt that they'd be heard by their much speaking of repetition. God never intended for a prayer to be repetition.
Some of these prayer beads, double as Mardi Gras voodoo beads, or Zulu voodoo beads. Know what you are and your kids are wearing.
All right, these are the beads.
says, no, these are skulls. These are the, they said they deceived so many of the blacks, because these are the Zulu nation. And they think that these colors, because they're Zulu, they all, they call them what? Mardi Gras voodoo beads. Are Zulu voodoo beads. And they all go back to Mardi Gras.
This is one of the things that John Todd tried to inform the Christian world, was that a lot of the Christians are duped into wearing things that is disguised as everyday jewelry, and it really has a satanic purpose behind it, and we wear it and we bring curses upon ourselves.
I've seen this in a lot of places. This is an African. It's supposed to be a Zulu mask. Representation with an all actuality, they own the beads, and they call them actually their voodoo beads. So know what you want to wear. That's why we wear nothing. Right, this is just, this shows the rosary, and it tells that, I guess, the red is, they have to say six Our Father beads, so every time you put a red bead, they have to say Our Father. They say 53 Hail Mary beads.
Since the rosary is divided into five decades, a set of 10 beads, each decade represents a mystery or event in the life of Jesus. There are 15 mysteries in all. They are divided into three groupings of five mysteries, joyful, sorrowful, and glorious. The rosary can be said in either direction. It is customary to complete five decades before stopping. To do the whole rosary ritual requires you to pray the circle of beads three times around. And just to let you know, I worked in a nursing home. They have Catholic people come in, and they set all of the residents in a circle, and all of them are given rosary beads. And the whole time they're sitting there, you have to listen to them hold each, touch each bead, and go, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, and blessed art thou among women. And, you know, I heard it so many times, I probably could quote it if I really try. But it's like 10 Hail Marys, and you go on and on and on and on. And when they're done, you think they're finally done, and they start it all over again. You know, and they're actually doing a chant, okay? There is no warrant in the Word of God for the use of the sign of the cross. It had its origin in the mystic Tau of the Chaldeans and Egyptians. It came from the letter T, the initial name of Tammuz, and was used in the Babylonian mysteries for the same magic purposes as the Romish Church now employs it.
Magic always has to do with Satan.
Celibacy, the tonsure, and the order of monks and nuns have no warrant or authority from Scripture. The nuns are nothing more than an imitation of the Vestal versions of pagan Rome. The above taken from Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth, page 140. David Jeremiah, popular radio preacher on his Turning Point radio program, gives a similar survey in his book, Escape the Coming Night, pages 168 through 175. Does this now help to understand what the Apostle John in the book of Revelation was meaning when he referred to Babylon mystery religion?
Does it? It helps you give a little more clarity to this mystery religion.
It even astounded John to see this great mystery religion still present at the end of the ages, having been present as an enemy to the gospel of Jesus Christ all of these years. The Roman goddess Juno is the same goddess as Ishtar, who was the wife of Nimrod, who rebelled against God in Babylon.
All right, now these are all different representations, actually, of Semiramis, the Queen of Heaven. But if you notice something in particular about every last one of these statues, what do they all have something on their head? They all represent some kind of a crown, right? Because they are the ones to be worshipped.
Shocking. Look at the far right. It says Statue of Liberty.
Right. And they're all the same. The same Juno, the same Queen of Heaven. She's supposed to be Queen of Heaven, and child supposed to be Mary, Jesus. Has nothing to do whatsoever with Mary and Jesus. ISIS, Juno, this is supposed to be Zeus's wife, Hera, and then the Statue of Liberty. But they all have a crown. And let us see what they all have beside their crown. They all have a what?
A flame.
Because the flame is symbolic of Nimrod, pagan god, sun worship.
Well, Elder, could you explain why the Statue of Liberty is there sitting in our harbor? What is that all about?
It was supposed to be donated by the French. It's supposed to be a symbol of liberty, but it's all a part of the same pagan system. It's supposed to be liberty and freedom for all, but really all it is, the first thing that you see when you enter the New York Harbor is this statue with a flame. And it's been sold as liberty, but it's not liberty, it's really bondage, because it represents the same pagan god system.
Okay.
Which one? I can just print it out and read it. But there's so much more I could have said. But this is pretty good too, because this shows you, this gives the actual God brought in a better way, is because the old system continued to fail. And like I said, he used the same, since Israel would not stop serving those Babylonian gods, to use Babylon to not pronounce judgment on the people. They were taken into captivity. All right, so that helps us understand that that's why it's so important that we need to find out what are the origins of a lot of things we're doing. You know, a lot of our holidays, most of our holidays were promoted or instituted by the Catholic Church. And one of the biggest things they did, you know, we can't change a lot of the system, but the number one thing they did in mockery to God is that they wanted the Sabbath changed. That's why they changed the Sabbath from Saturday. And what's the Sabbath? What day is the Sabbath on now?
Sunday.
But what? Why would they call it Sunday? Because what is sun worship on Sunday?
Could you read the scripture?
So that's why they changed it to Sunday.
Could you read the scripture that tells us not to follow those pagan holidays as well?
We went over last week, I think it's in Galatians, where Paul tells them not to observe. Listen, most of our holidays, well, let me read it. I think it's in Galatians chapter 2. This is pretty much give you a clear understanding as to why we are not supposed to do it. Most of the holidays, we read in Galatians 3. Let me get it for you. One second. What Paul says in Galatians. Hold on for one second, Jordan. Chapter 4 says, verse 8, he says, howbeit, when you knew God, knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, that's the key. Now that we know God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He said, now that God has made you free, don't go back to bondage. He said, whenever you do this, and most of the, almost every holiday that we observe today is based on this. He says, you observe days, months, time, and years. He said, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestow upon you labor in vain. All of our holidays are based on days, months, time, and years. This is done in accord with the, it's really the witch's Sabbath. They have eight Sabbaths that deals with the moon and the sun. All of our holidays center around that. Sun, worship, even the first, the New Year's, all of that has to do, those holidays have to do with time, season, months, and days, and years.
That's what leap year comes.
They all have to do with pagan sun worship, pagan astrology, observing the signs. And then in Corinthians, let's see, Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read this part for you at the end of it.
It says, what verse, start with verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? It means, what agreement has God with Satan, the devil worship? Belial means evil or wickedness. Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? We are believers. We have no part with infidels. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The temple of God has no agreement with idols. A lot of our holidays in honor of idols. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God says plainly, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. We're not supposed to honor these holidays, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're not supposed to touch. I have anything to do with that in God's eyes. So he says, come out from among them and be what?
Separate.
Separate. Separate means we're to be sanctified and we're set aside for God's things. Right. And then we are God's people. And he will be with us and be in us.
Amen.
All right. Any other questions? Good. Let's see. There are numerous other scriptures, but last week's state, I pass out a lot. This week's state we'll make available because we need to make a gut check on some of the things that we're doing. Like I said last week, God says, he said, you did it in ignorance, but God now commanded everyone to repent. Repent of what? The ignorance. And knowing that, Lord, it's high time to awake out of what? Sleep. Amen. So let us stand. And like I said, we're making tape available. And it's kind of, when you read the Bible and then you read about Pergamos and you read how they talk about what Satan's seed is, and then you see how history ties into the Bible. All history does is confirm the scripture. It never goes against history, and history books confirm the scripture. And you know, a lot of this information comes right from the Catholic Encyclopedia. They're so bold, they put it right in their own encyclopedias. Yes, ma'am.